Praise the Lord. It was Friday night, I think, as Charter and the campers and the staff came back. And when he got home, we weren't able to talk. And then he went to his sister's for a little while. And so we just kind of missed each other that Friday night. And I think it was around 12:30. I was rolling around, couldn't fall asleep. And I thought to myself, I heard him down the hallway, and I thought, you know what, maybe if I just go down there and I talk to him, he can just tell me a little bit about what happened at camp. So here I am at 12:30 at night knocking on the door. Do you got a story for me before bedtime? And as many of you know, junior camp is it's changed my life. As it's changed many lives, both young and old. And that day after camp, I immediately start looking forward to the next year's camp in anticipation of what just happened and what's going to happen again and what continues to happen. And it was a challenge not being able to be there, but I knew that God, you know, he knows what he's doing. And I trust that, you know, he has the right intentions, as Brother East said, right, on Wednesday night. But as we heard from these testimonies, that week, that time set aside, there's just no question about how real God's power is and its ability to transform us. But when I think about junior camp, and obviously there's the power of God being the primary focus, there's also a fringe benefit that I get out of the times that I've had the opportunity to go. And that is that spending 5 days and four nights with a group of 8 to 12-year-old boys will have a tendency to rub off on you. And for that moment, that week in time, I get to roll back the clock a little bit and pretend like I'm one of them. To be silly, to have fun, to do things that I probably wouldn't ever do at home or here or anywhere else except at camp. They allow me to because they don't have any restrictions of what's expected. Very, very low expectations. Their carefreeness, their silliness, even going back to capturing frogs in little cups and caterpillars, things like that. And tonight, no matter what your age is, God wants all of us to have pause, to roll back the clock, to reconsider some of the attributes of what it means to be a child, to consider the freedom that comes with that phase in life. Not that we can actually go back, but spiritually. He's called us to become his children. And turning to our opening text in Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 says, "At the same time came disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" God, give us an org chart. Tell us who's doing well and deserves a promotion and who's second in command and who's third in command, because this is the way we think and operate. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set them in the midst. Oh, you want to know who's in charge? Who's the most important? Who's got seniority? One of you little 8-year-olds, come over here. And he said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Except ye become as a little child." Would you pray with me tonight? Would you ask God that every one of us, no matter our age, would somehow be able to take a few steps backwards into our childhood, our age of freedom. Jesus, we're asking that your word would continue to minister to us, that your will would be done here tonight, and God, that you would allow us to become free from even ourselves and our own context and our own age, that God, in our minds and in our spirits, God, we'd be able to have that same kind of childlike freedom here tonight. And God, we ask that you would bless this word in this time. We ask it in your name, Jesus, the name that's above every name. Amen. You may be seated. I too want to thank all of our staff for going to junior camp. It is, you know, we talk about it so often. I talk about it so often in a very positive tone, and I fail to mention all the challenges that come at camp, the facilities that are a little bit old or really old. Now they're doing work and maintaining, but it's not a small sacrifice. But it's so easy once you're there to look past the shortcomings and see the power of God moving and the body of God operating. And tonight, as we talk about what it means to become like little children, I promise this message won't be long, because I know children have a short attention span. And it would just be like an adult to go and make something that's very simple, very complicated, and long-winded. And so I promise you I won't do that tonight. So if you're waiting for something really profound to emerge later, it's already showed up. There's nothing more. This is it. To become like little children. It's not a hard concept. But it's hard to actually maybe live that concept. This afternoon I was laughing at myself. I was thinking back, if you were here last Sunday night, God surely has a sense of humor. Because it was last Sunday on Father's Day, I was just here a week ago, 7 days ago, saying, you need to become mature. Right? I preached about the sacrificial love that fathers have as an illustration or an example of God's love for us and the plan of salvation. And in that message, I shared the scripture that talks about how we ought to become more willing to give of ourselves as time goes on. It's a natural outcome of God's love growing in our hearts. And I used the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I said, as the scriptures say, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. And when I became a man, I put away childish things. And so here I am this afternoon thinking to myself, God, you truly have a sense of humor. I see the irony here. And 7 days ago, I'm preaching about becoming a man. And tonight I'm preaching about becoming a child. And it's like, okay, God, are you confused? No, God's not confused. And the word of God doesn't contradict itself. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt like you were having to step out of your comfort zone? I mean, right, we all have likely. We all likely will if we haven't. At times when we have to step out of our comfort zone, we might refer to that as stretching ourselves, right? Going past what we know or have done in order to do something we haven't. It's a stretch. And you know, managers, if they're good managers, will challenge employees to stretch themselves at times, right? To do things that they aren't comfortable doing, because they know that if not prompted, they may not stretch themselves or put themselves in a place of doing something they're not proficient in or comfortable with. And they give them a little nudge and sometimes, you know, forcefully ask them to do a thing that they're maybe not comfortable with. And it produces something because they see the potential of the employee. And so I appreciate God's sense of humor and the irony of last week's message versus this week's message. But let me reassure you, the word of God is not in conflict. God wants to stretch us on both ends of the spectrum. To push us or nudge us to love sacrificially in ways that maybe we haven't before on one end of the spectrum in maturity. And on the other end of the spectrum, to not let our maturity get in the way of what God wants to do in our lives. To become like a child does not constitute becoming childish. You see, at every stage in life, there's some trade-offs. You know, at the beginning of life on this earth, there's qualities that we don't have because we're not old enough to have them. And there's some qualities that our parents wish we didn't have, but they come at that stage in life. And at the end of this life, there's a perspective that one can have looking back that understands what's truly important, but that couldn't have come except time have gone past at the same time, that perspective and those experiences can become jaded in one sense of what was or what could be or what should be. And so every stage in life has trade-offs. There's some good things that come at a young age. You don't have to go to work. There's some bad things that come at a young age, and there's good things that come at an older age, and there's some bad, right? And so there's trade-offs. No matter what stage in life you're in, it's just part of life. And so childish, when we think of that word childish, we often associate it with more of the unfavorable things. The unfavorable qualities: children cry, they complain, they misbehave. They leave unremovable stains on your carpet. They break things, and sometimes it's by accident. But at the same time, there's childlike attributes that are so priceless and precious, incredibly valuable, only attainable in a phase of life when you haven't experienced too much of life to taint what you have experienced so far. The innocence that comes with being childlike, the ability to trust that a child has that adults are challenged with, the awe and excitement to see things. I remember as my own children were in that age of starting to understand things around them, and the awe of God's creation as they learned about what that thing was. The eyes light up and the excitement just glows as they have this this amazing excitement just having uncovered, you know, what is grass? Why is the sky blue? Oh, that's an elephant. Elephants are exciting, right? It's this childlike awe and excitement over God's creation, and even their ability to believe and have faith in God's power to deliver and heal. Just, it comes naturally to them because they don't have anything else except that information to base things on. And so while childish often includes unfavorable qualities, childlike generally refers to those more positive qualities of a child. And the Word of God is certainly calling us to leave behind childish ways, to leave behind the crying, the complaining, the self-centeredness, and at the same time to dig up those things that are valuable, that come with that phase of life, to reapply them even at an old age, to reminisce on what it means to be a child and now a child of God. I was thinking today, as we grow old, generally we try to distance ourselves from being a child. It's this natural progression. You know, a sixth grader feels superior to a second grader. They get to pick the seats on the bus first, right? Because they're bigger, they're older. A 16-year-old with a driver's license certainly feels more empowered over their 12 and 13-year-old brother or sister. And at 18 and 21, the government grants individuals rights they didn't have just a few years ago. And so there's this progression that takes place that generally wants to move away from being young, that leads to onto college or a job and responsibilities, a family, a house. In those formative years, we're constantly trying to run away from anything that looks or smells too childish. And then somewhere down the road, this could be different for everyone, around 30 years old or so, we start to wish that we were younger. Before, we wish we were older, up until some point, and the point's different for everybody, and then at some point we start to wish we were younger. You know, I know some people that have celebrated their 29th birthday many times. They're timeless. And of course, we know that there's this phenomena, 40-somethings can often lead to a midlife crisis, trying to get back or relive some things that we felt we missed out on earlier in life. And so there's this early instinct to just, I need to get old, I need to mature, I need to move away from childish things. And then later we realize, wow, there's some things I wish I could go back to. On the screen behind me, I present to you I think it's 2-year-old me. My mom's here, she could probably confirm for me. That's 1-year-old? Wow, I was all together for one. That's pretty good. I thought that was like 2 or 3. Of course, then I considered I'm eating cake with my hands. And I'm trying to guess, well, what age do you learn to use utensils? I mean, so here I am experiencing cake and ice cream at 1 year old. This is caveman style, by the way. You know what caveman style is? Just grab a hold of whatever you can get, cake and ice cream, and put it in your mouth. And that makes sense now, Mom. At one, you don't really know where your mouth is, so you just kind of go in this direction, and sometimes you get it in, and sometimes you don't. Sometimes it falls on the floor. Sometimes it makes it in your mouth. And as you can see from the picture on the left, that's me trying to put the cake in the right and the ice cream in the right spot. And the picture on the right is me reminiscing about my success. Those are good times. You know, I wish I could actually remember that moment. I remember it through the picture, and so then you start to paint this imagination like you were. I do remember some very early experiences, but tonight I wonder what the one-year-old me can teach the 46-year-old me. Lessons that I could learn from myself. Number one, enjoy cake and ice cream. I'll put a caveat with that. Just hang on a sec. We're still going to be in the Bible here tonight. We're just not like winging it. Not entirely. God has given us a sensation of taste. And the Bible even says that it's a blessing that we can receive food and we're intended to be satisfied by that food. It was mentioned here tonight that even when Jesus, the resurrected flesh of Jesus, came back, he still partake of food after he resurrected. That tells me there might be food in heaven, so I'm looking forward to what that menu offers. I mean, it's the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's a supper. There's food at suppers and celebrations, right? Angels' food was fed to the Israelites. Manna from heaven. I got to imagine that's on the menu. I'm off subject now. God has given us a sensation of taste and food. The Bible says it satisfies. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 25 says, "The righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want." So I want to caveat number one to remind myself that to enjoy the blessing and food in context of letting our moderation be known unto all men, that there is such thing as too much of a good thing. And so maybe principle number one isn't enjoy your cake and ice cream, it's just enjoy life. Enjoy the blessings of God. Enjoy the provisions of God. I mean, this world is filled with so many interesting things. Some of them are tasty. God's given us those things. So let's embrace them. Let's explore them. Let's try things we never tried before. But do it in moderation. Enjoying these things. Number two, and when I look at this picture of myself, there was no concern over tomorrow, right? 1 year-old me can tell 46-year-old me, don't worry about what's in the future because today's way more important than tomorrow. I'm enjoying this moment. I have cake and ice cream in my hands. I can't even say what the words that describe what the thing is, but I can show you how it makes me feel with the picture on the side here. I had no concept of tomorrow. What's tomorrow? I don't know. I just know that right now is good. Matthew 6 and 34 says, "Therefore take no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is evil thereof." See, as we start to understand our role as children of God, and that our born-again experience grants us access to become children later in life, we can relive childlike experiences, maybe not the same in the natural, but in the spiritual, to not worry about for tomorrow, knowing that our Heavenly Father knows what we have need of, to trust in his ability to provide for us. I mean, he feeds the birds. He takes care of the animals. The Bible says that he clothes the grass and the lilies, and why would we ever doubt his ability to provide for us? The creation made in his own image. But I know why, because at times we've relied on ourselves. We've taken on responsibilities We've been told that we have to earn it or work for it or make it happen. And that's not to say that we don't have some responsibility. The Bible says that we ought to provide for our families and that it's wrong to not do what you can do. But at times we've relied on ourselves, and at times we have trouble trusting, perhaps because we know maybe we haven't been 100% obedient with our finances, as an example. And it's hard to trust God that he's going to provide for us financially when we haven't obeyed him in that area. And so I understand why there's situations where we struggle to have that childlike faith. Jesus describes this positive attribute of becoming like a child in this way. And in Luke 12 and 22, he says unto his disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on." You know, some of the hardest seasons in life are those times of transition when we're making a major change. And it starts at the very beginning. Like, you're in elementary school, and then now it's time to graduate to junior high. That's a major change. And you're worried about what it's going to be like, what the teachers are going to be like, what the cafeteria is going to offer, what the kids on the bus, right? This major shift. And then you go from junior high to high school, and that's another major shift. And you're worried about what's high school going to be like, what the teachers are going to be like, what their friends are going to be like, what's the cafeteria. And then you continue to mature. And I remember the time in life, and young people, let me just speak to you. There's this time in life when you're supposed to go from, being reliant on your parents to becoming self-reliant, and it's daunting. Well, how am I going to provide for myself? How am I going to provide for my future family? How do I know that it's going to work? What will I do? What should I do? Where should I go? All these like heavy weights start to show up, and God says, "I got this." If we'll focus on our relationship with God, if we'll focus on our obedience to his word, we can have childlike faith in our Heavenly Father, like we had faith in our parents to provide for us, or whoever it was that was that provider, protector in our lives. The Bible says, "Seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things," as we heard this morning, "will be added unto you." So a little recap. Number one, enjoy life. Sometimes that includes cake and ice cream. Number two, don't worry about tomorrow. Rather, if you have to worry about something, worry about your relationship with God, because that's going to lead to tomorrow and everything that you need. And number three, you know, when I look at this picture of me, I might be a little self-conscious what others think. No, I don't care about what anybody thinks. I don't even have a recognition of what other people think. So number three is that in our childlike faith, we need to understand that we're made in the image of God. Amen. And that we don't need to be concerned so much about what others perceive us to be as much as what's on the inside that's going on. So if you turn your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, here's an example of this principle of having this childlike way of operating even at an older age. 1 Samuel 16 and 7 says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel," as he's looking for the individual he's to anoint, he said, "Look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for a man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." You see, this one-year-old version of me doesn't care that there's food on my face, that there's other people watching, that people are taking pictures of me, trying to find my mouth. There's no concern over what brand of pajamas I'm wearing or what the label on the bib says. The three-year-old me, or the one-year-old me, just says, "This is me. Take it or leave it. I got a couple teeth coming in and a big smile." Except when I'm not happy, because I'm sure there's some pictures like that. We just didn't bring them here for you tonight. The one-year-old me doesn't want to change my image into something else. Because, you know, God doesn't make mistakes. And when he made you and he made me in his image, he didn't drop one on the floor and say, "Whoops, pick that one back up. Sorry." You know, The quality control in God's factory is 100%. He doesn't make anything by mistake. And we heard this morning that as God wants to take up residency in this in an individual, there's an expectation that we're going to keep this temple clean, that we'll honor God with our bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and now you're not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." What we see in the mirror is an image of God. It's a reflection. We're made in the image of God. And when we respect this temple, this vessel, we respect God, we glorify God. You know, growing up, I'm so grateful for the foundation that God built in my life. You know, you don't have to know a lot about anything for God to get involved in your life. He's proven that to me, and he's proven it to many young people. I remember at a very young age going to Camp Timberley. I think it's out in East Troy, as a young person, and this is probably would have been junior camper age. I'm not sure exactly. But I remember in those camps, we would, like our kids do, would go to service in the morning, sing songs, learn a lesson, do some activities, go to another service, sing songs, do a lesson. And we would do this for a number of days in a row. And I remember at those camps, as a very little child, feeling something I didn't understand. And I even remember tears squeaking out of the corner of my eyes, not really understanding what was going on, so young that I couldn't even comprehend or recognize that this was a spiritual interaction taking place. But then as I grew older, I went to the youth camps and the senior camps and the conferences, and I started to recognize this isn't just a feeling. This isn't like allergies to the trees and the pollen that are in the air. This is something real that's spiritual. And yet I couldn't still put an answer to exactly what it was I was experiencing, but I know that every time I went, I experienced it again. Fast forward a few years, I walk into this church and I start to feel something again. And I remember thinking to myself, this is the same thing I felt back then at those camps and those conferences. All the way back to Camp Timberley when I was, I don't know, 8 or 9, 10 maybe at the most. So you don't have to have a lot of understanding or knowledge or information. A child, like, approach. God, I want to worship you. I'm going to sing some songs. God, I'm interested in you. Oh, you're interested in me too. You're going to make yourself known unto me. Childlike. So number four, when I look at this picture of myself and I think about what it means to be childlike, children have this innate ability to be happy regardless of their circumstances. Actually, I should caveat that, life circumstances. You know, when they're hungry, they're going to let you know. When they want something, they'll tell you. But when they, and I'm talking about little kids, they can come from any walk of life, and they don't know any better than what they know, and they're just existing, right? They can be happy in circumstances that would cause us to be unhappy. I mean, consider the things you used to eat when you were a kid. And now you'd be like, oh, I'm not going to touch that. That's disgusting. And kids are like, whoa, bring it on, more. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 gives us this principle for adults to reflect on what it means to be childlike in our ability to find happiness regardless of circumstances. Philippians chapter 4 and 11 says, "Not that I speak for respect of want, for I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Like a child, I know how to both be abased or down low and still be happy. I know how to abound or be really successful and be happy. I know everywhere and in all things I am instructed to be both full and hungry, to both abound and to suffer need. So I know that when God blesses me, I'm not going to slow down because I've got so much. God, thank you. I'm going to take a break now. Or when I'm hungry to speed up because, God, I'm trying to squeeze more out of this relationship. No, I've learned that I just need to maintain. And whatever state I'm in, to be happy, not because of the state I'm in, but because I've got a connection, a relationship with the Almighty. And I so appreciate what Brother E said. God, I trust your motives. I don't understand my situations all the time, but I trust your motives. And God, your motives and your understanding are far beyond my understanding. And like a child, you don't have to explain it to me. I don't have to know why. I just have to know that you're my Heavenly Father and that you're watching over me and that your care for me extends past my understanding. When we trust God's motives, what I've learned is that it's then that he provides a way of escape. Sometimes it's a literal physical escape from the situation. Other times it's an emotional escape. I shared this thought weeks or months ago, but it was the notion of we know what the Word of God says. We believe what the Word of God says. But sometimes our emotions haven't caught up with what we know and what we believe. And so this childlike faith, what it does is it's when your emotions catch up with what we know and what we believe, and we're actually okay with our circumstances, not because of our circumstances, but because we're okay that we trust God's motives are genuine. And so building on that thought, what I find so encouraging, endearing, so precious about children is their ability to trust and believe without hesitation. You know, we as adults or as mature people need more information first before we take that step. Proverbs 3 and 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Well, it's difficult when you've accumulated a few years and you have more understanding. But it's easy when you don't have a lot of understanding. And so somehow we need to unlearn some things. You know, I oftentimes I'm ministering or talking to somebody about receiving the Holy Ghost, I talk to them about the story of when Peter walked on the water. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 24, it gives us this account. Because to me, it exemplifies the step of, well, how do you receive the Holy Ghost? Well, that's a really hard thing to describe. But let me give you an illustration. It comes from the Bible. Peter, as he walks on the water, Matthew chapter 14, it says, but when the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves from the wind that was contrary, they're in a storm. The disciples are in this boat. And on the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. They see this individual off in the distance, and he gets close enough to recognize that that's Jesus. We're in the middle of a storm. The boat's rocking. It's not a great situation. And here's Jesus. He's taking a stroll on the water. And when the disciples saw him walking on the water or on the sea, they were troubled, saying, is it a spirit? Is this an illusion? And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me thee to come on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And so I love to use this example, trying to illustrate that step that someone has to take in order to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You have to be willing to take a step out of the boat, not knowing exactly what's going to happen on the other side. You have an idea, you have an intent. This is what I hope will happen, but I don't know exactly what's going to happen until I take that step of faith. And God is calling us in so many places, as his word gives us instruction, to just take that step of faith, not always knowing what's going to happen on the other side. Children are like that. They'll do whatever is asked of them without necessarily knowing how it's all going to work, without considering the potential consequences of their actions. I mean, sometimes we have to remind them, don't do this because I can see the potential consequences. But they're so carefree. They're willing to just do without considering. But as adults, we try to process and reason, and in doing so, sometimes we get our eyes off Jesus, as Peter did in Matthew chapter 14, verse 30. But when He saw the wind was boisterous when he was afraid. When he stopped keeping his eyes on the one that called him out, he began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me." One of the reasons I love junior camp so much is that it's just this perfect age. The kids are anywhere between 8 and 12, and I'll take an 8-year-old. It's such a great age. It's my favorite age to work with, because they're just old enough to like start to really process things and make conscious choices for themselves. Not that they're able to care for themselves or any of those things, but there's enough going on upstairs and in their hearts where they can like do things for real. Not that they can at younger ages. I don't want to discount that, but 8-year-olds are old enough, and I'll say 8 to 12-year-olds are old enough to start to have their own interactions with God in that way, but yet young enough to still take instruction. So when we're at the altar, I can easily walk up and say, "Would you like to pray?" "Yeah." "Okay, well, let's pray. Let's pray out loud." "Okay, let's pray louder." "All right, they get louder. Let's raise our hands." And they just, they follow instructions without a lot of reservation. They don't overcomplicate or make it more complicated than it needs to be. And I caught a new principle even more recently. If you think back to our Save the Nation rally, the streaming event that we had here, the minister that was leading, and it was all about receiving the Holy Ghost, miracles, signs, and wonders. There was a message he shared that I had heard before, but I hadn't quite registered with me as clearly and as it did that night and going forward. As he was giving the instructions on what it meant and how to go about receiving the Holy Ghost, he said, "Well, you know, you have to repent." Okay, I knew that one. "You have to want it." Great. We always ask them, "Would you like to receive it?" "Yes." "Okay, you can have it." But the third one that became more clear to me that I had heard but didn't recognize the importance was, you need to believe that you can get it. I think it was that same night, in fact, there was a young man here, but he wasn't young. He was like teenager going on to adulthood. And he had grown up in the church, from what I could tell. He was visiting here, and he knew the Bible. He knew the promises of the Bible. He knew more scripture than most any one of us here probably knows. But yet, as we were having that rally, I saw him sitting there, and I went over and I asked, "Have you ever had that experience, you know, speaking in other tongues?" And I even apologized for asking the question. I said, "I know this might seem silly, but I just got to ask it anyways." And he said, "No, I actually haven't." And so I said, "Well, I guess it wasn't a silly question." And we sat down and we started to talk. And as we were just exchanging information and trying to understand where he was at, he had clearly repented and had many, many opportunities to go to the altar. He definitely wanted to have the experience. But somehow between being a young person in church and then taking all those trips to the altar or all those times to camp or all those times when, "Oh, you were so close." Somehow he stopped believing that he could receive it, or that this was the time for him to receive it, and that in his mind, when God was ready, then he could receive it. No, and I said, no. Didn't you hear the man tonight? He said, "God is ready, but you have to believe that you'll receive it. So you have to repent, you have to want it, and you have to believe that you can receive it." A childlike faith that says, "God's word said it, I can have it. There isn't some magic date on the calendar that I'm waiting for to occur so that I can align with God's intent." No, his intent is for you to have that experience here tonight if you haven't had it. And similarly, there's kids that I meet at camp over the years that when they come to camp, I'll ask them, "Have you had this experience?" And they'll say, "No," and I'll say, "Would you like to have it?" "Yes." "Great, you could have it this week. God has been waiting for you to come to him, and you're here this week. This is going to happen. It's going to be a great week." Or I'll ask them, "Have you had that experience?" And they'll say, "Yes." And then I'll follow it up with, "Well, when was the last time?" And they'll be like, "I don't, maybe last year, 2 years ago, or the first time at camp, I don't." And I said, "Oh, so it's been a while. Would you like to have that experience again this week? Yeah, I would like to have it. You can have it. And so even at times, we have these experiences with God, but then somehow we mature out of it, and we grow past it, and we become too intellectual, too sophisticated. It was easy when I didn't know anybody in church to go up to the altar, but now I know everybody in church, and so it's not as easy. You at the altar here, when we're having an altar call at the end of service, and we'll have one tonight like we always do, I'll at times explain to the individuals, maybe it's a visitor, I'll say, do you know why we're playing music right now? They'll be like, well, so we can worship. Yeah, that's true. That's part of it. But it's also so that I can't hear what you're saying and you can't hear what I'm saying, so that we can't necessarily hear each other, because we want to have that liberty, that freedom to just express ourselves to God. But then at times what I see is the sophistication gets in the way. I'm worried about what will happen or what people will think or whatever it is. God's message to us tonight is to take a few steps back, to roll back the clock, to pick up the good attributes of what it means to be childlike, so that we can grab a hold of the promises of God, so that we don't overcomplicate things. Just two more points here tonight. And we mentioned before how children are always in awe or in wonder of what they see and learn. And as we are born again, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. There's this awakening that happens when we're born again, an awareness. And at first, it's so profound, right? God has flipped the switch, and we realize that he's real. You can feel his presence. There's evidence of it in my life. I'm suddenly liking things I didn't like and disliking things I used to love, and right, this whole revelation of how real God can be starts to happen. But then as we mature, we become a little bit less awe-inspired at times. But I believe that God is wanting to perpetually make all things new. Pastor said it this morning, in that, you know, if we come to a service expecting we're just going to sing a couple of songs and get out of here in time to go to Culver's, well, that's exactly what we'll get. But what if we took this childlike approach and we said, I don't know what's going to happen. Anything could happen. So many things have happened. I don't know. Things that have never happened could happen. I believe God is wanting us to embrace that childlike awe and wonder of, I don't know everything. I haven't experienced everything. There's more to experience in this walk with God. And at any moment, any of them could happen. And similarly, as children have this awe and this amazement with everything around them, they're always asking questions, aren't they? At least as soon as they learn to talk. I was probably giving sign language at 1-year-old, like, feed me, change me. Of course, there's some vocal signs that go with that too. I'm not happy. But then as we start to mature and we learn to ask, what's that? What's that? Why are we going here? When will we be there? Question after question after question. And it can be a little tiring at times as a parent. But I promise you, God never gets tired of any question. In fact, he's just looking for someone to interact with him. The more questions you ask God, the more interaction you have with God, the more God is going to manifest himself in your life. They can be simple questions. They can be complex questions. They could be any question. And here's the promise in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. It says that ask. And it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that interacts with God receiveth, and He that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. And then it goes in to give this perfect illustration of this childlike relationship that even adults are supposed to have with God, their Father. What man is there of you whom, if his son asks bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks of a fish, he'll give him a serpent? No, you know how to give your children what they need, what they ask for, you know, within some realm of reality. We're not going to give them something opposite of what they ask for or something hurtful. And then the Bible goes on to say, if you being evil, us, the best parents we can possibly be, still being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? How much more will he answer the questions, be there to listen, have the time for you that maybe even mom and dad didn't have? Tonight, as the musicians come, God is wanting to stretch us on both ends of the spectrum, to move us outside of our comfort zones, to help us on one end become even more mature in our ability to love sacrificially, to give of ourselves. And on the other end, he's asking us to go back to some childlike behaviors, some attitudes, some perspectives that can only come from that precious little saint. So let's do a little recap here of some of the things my 1-year-old version of me is trying to teach the 46-year-old version of me. Number one, enjoy life. It's filled with all sorts of blessings. Don't worry about tomorrow. Know that you're made in the image of God. You can be happy regardless of the circumstances in any season of life if we'll trust in God without hesitation. And as we do so, there's this anticipation of anything could happen, an awe or an excitement for what God is doing all around us. He's always working. He's always doing. And in that, never being afraid to go to our Father and say, Dad, I have a question. I need some of your time. Because he'll respond to every one of your needs, every one of your requests. Tonight, if you'd stand with me. There's a very obvious principle the Word of God is communicating to us, and we can see it in the children that we love. Those, you know, I've got 2 adult children now, and I many years ago, even before they grew up, I'll say, I started to appreciate those younger years when they were toddlers, when they were little. And I started to recognize there's value in that season of life, even though it comes with a whole lot of work. I mean, I'm not going to sign up for that one again, but I see the value. And so while there's this principle of the precious parts of what a child has, their faith, their innocence, their ability to love, their ability to not perceive each other as something other than just, hey friend, would you like to go play? And 30 minutes later, they're best friends for life, right? It's that simple for kids. But we have to decide, like, well, do they kind of have commonalities with me, and would we get along, and what would we talk about if we went, right? kids have it so figured out in their simplicity. So while there's this principle of childlike, I think there's another principle that God has threaded in here that may not be quite as obvious. You see, to become childlike with our Heavenly Father, you first have to be born again. There's another portion of Scripture where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he's telling Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, what? Am I supposed to go into my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus is like, no. You must be born of the water and the Spirit, or else you won't be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You won't see the kingdom of heaven. And we read a similar scripture in our opening text that except you become like this little child, such is the kingdom of God, unless you're born again, unless you have access. And so here's where it gets really exciting for an adult. No matter your age, is that regardless of all of your experiences in this life, God wants to give you a fresh start, a second birth, a second stage in life where you can be childlike, where you can be innocent, where you can have trust and love and experiences that aren't jaded by this world. To be born of the water in baptism, to have the weight of your sins lifted as the name of Jesus is called out over you, to be born of the Spirit, to have the Spirit of God dwelling in this temple made without hands, having confidence in this gift because you can hear the sound of the evidence as the Spirit utters a language that we never learn. Born again, like a child. As we open up this altar tonight, we can't go backwards in time. We can't take years off of our birth date. But we can become like little children all over again. Would you come tonight?